the book of Philemon, or the letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meet in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what ought to do, or what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son whilst I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me, so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you will do be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated for you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Good morning. Turn with me to Philemon. We're going to do a two-parter on our way to 1 Peter. And I've entitled this two-part series, The Power of the Gospel to Reconcile. And so this morning the introduction will be a bit long, so you know. And the exposition coming out of that, I've tried to adjust accordingly. Next week the introduction is shorter and the exposition is longer. All right? Just when these things get flashed up on the screen, you're wondering, my word, he hasn't even reached his first point yet. And all the pressure descends, doesn't it? I was standing in the historical quarter of the city outside the tourist information office, basking in the warm sunshine the other day, when suddenly to my right came voices of three families full of excited chatter. Obviously they'd met up after school to enjoy the sun. And then as they drew near to me, and I don't think it was anything to do with me, but one of the mothers seemed to exclaim to everybody in the square, "We are family forever." I do not know what was in her soul, but I think actually she spoke the longing desire of all humanity. We want to belong to a family forever. Immediately, the cathedral sounded 5 o'clock, and I was reminded that I am part of a forever family of God, historically. I was moved to thank God for TCM, your faces came before my face, before my eyes, and the joy of being part of a local family, which is also included in this forever family, became significantly real for a few moments. And yet, although we know this to be true, communal life can have tension. I sense that we enjoy a real sense of unity amongst us at this moment in time, and I'm truly thankful for that. So as I speak of the reconciling power of the gospel to help us relationally, there is no one in mind as I look round. No one in mind. I can safely say, from my heart to your heart, that I can pray for all of you without exception. And don't feel any aggravation in my heart when I do it. It's not always the way it goes, is it? But nonetheless, we're thankful when it does go this way. The point is, though, that it's not that there won't be any issues amongst us. It's how we deal with the issues. How we let the gospel shape us in the dealing of them. So Philemon will help us think this through. It was a short personal letter full of important content. It was not a casual note, but it was a carefully thought out piece of communication. It was not an easy letter for Paul to write, as it involved two followers of Jesus with a massive issue between them both. And let's be clear, Paul loved both of them equally and worked to help them in the gospel to reconcile their differences. If you like, and it's at the heart of everything here, Paul moves into the middle ground, which is Christ-centered and cross-shaped. Because this is more than a letter, but a man laying down his life for both of his friends. And behind all that Paul writes is Christ's work of reconciliation on the cross, where God brings sinners to himself so that peace reigns between himself and people. And Jesus effected that work by dying on the cross, thus reconciling us to God forever. We are the forever family through the reconciliation Christ won for us on the cross that day. It is behind everything that is being written in this very short letter. Let me introduce you to the characters. On one hand, there is Onesimus. He was the runaway slave who belonged to Philemon. He was a fugitive who escaped to be free, to evade justice in relation to some crimes he had committed. Onesimus had gone to Rome to get lost. And yet somehow he had met the Apostle Paul, heard the good news about Jesus, and become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and was thus transformed. And now he was helping the imprisoned Paul, and proving really useful to Jesus in that capacity. And yet legally, morally, and spiritually, Onesimus must return to Philemon. And the pressure in relation to Onesimus was this, that masters in those days could impose brutal treatment for runaway slaves who had committed crimes. On one hand there is Onesimus, on the other hand there is Philemon. Philemon lived in Colossae and was a true follower of Jesus. The church met in his house, as verse 2 tells us, and he was known for his sincere love of the believers. And Philemon also had a deep relationship with Paul. In fact, the letter tells us that he was praying that Paul would be released from prison. Yet the pressure on Philemon would be his reaction when Onesimus knocked on the door. Would he be driven by the gospel or shaped by his understandable displeasure? And this pressure increases upon Philemon because Philemon has absolute power over Onesimus. Absolute power. Just think, your really hated enemy turns up on your door and knocks on it, and you open the door. How are you going to react? And this becomes even more complicated because you have absolute power over this person. You're their boss. And in the middle, there was the church that met in Philemon's house, referred to in verse 2. Apphia is probably the wife of Philemon, and Archippus obviously is a valued member of that church. It is integral to all in relation to what will occur between the two men. The conversation that is private between Philemon and Onesimus. Step into my study, Onesimus. Is not private. It involves the church. Yes, we have a private life, of course we do. And it is right that we should do. But I have to say to you, there is nothing done in private that does not somehow end up in the church. The day we joined Christ and became part of the church, our private life in some sense ended. Would this household church rejoice in the reconciling power of the gospel, or would this church experience the destructive dividing power of sin? Would there be taking of sides, or would everyone be on the same side? Would Onesimus be forgivingly included, or ruthlessly excluded? So in this letter, the Apostle Paul keeps hold of these two believers and the church. Philemon is the one totally in the right and truly offended by the wrong done. As we have said, he has the power to crush and he has the power to forgive. But Paul, in the gospel, will persuade in love Philemon to take the gospel way in all of this. Onesimus is totally in the wrong and is the undisputed guilty person. He needs to repent by returning to Philemon and confessing his wrong. And Paul is encouraging Onesimus to take the gospel way. But as I've said to you, and it needs to be said again, Paul in the gospel holds on to both of these dear beloved believers and lays down his life for them. The two men can walk over Paul in equal movement. It will be hard for both of them. Humility will be required. Philemon must abandon self-justifying pride and any hard-heartedness that he might have. Onesimus must abandon all self-justifying pride and the fear that would be attached to that in his own life. To help effect all of this, Onesimus takes the letter from Paul to Philemon. And when he knocks on the door, and Philemon maybe answers it, then a gospel letter from an old man full of Christ is to be read first. How about that for wisdom? We now come to the exposition. I have two things to say this morning. Notice, as Paul prepares the ground for the appeal, which he does in verses 1 to 9, he uses three titles with purpose. The greetings here in verses 1 through to 3 are standard form in terms of writing in those days. Yet the gospel transforms the ordinary into something so much deeper, so much stronger. Paul would normally have mentioned his unique authority over the churches. He would have used the word apostle, which meant that he was sent by the risen Lord to be a foundational teacher of Christ's church. But interestingly, Paul does not do so here. Though he is writing to a person, Philemon, he's doing so on behalf of the church also. There is no big authoritarian statement here. There is no big authoritarian statement here. There is no lording it over Philemon. There is no lording it over the church. Oh yes, Paul was aware that he had the right to order what should be done in the gospel, because he says, I think it's in verse 8 or 9, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Paul wants to establish, you see, the right tone as well as the true content. And in order to do that, he uses these three titles. And as he uses these three titles, he underlines the deep oneness that he enjoyed with Philemon. It's a great deal of wisdom, even in the titles that he's using. In other words, these titles are saying, Paul and Philemon serve Christ together in a gospel partnership, in genuine gospel oneness, and both of them manifest godly character. Come with me to those titles. He says, Paul says in verse 1a, he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This is a phrase used three times within the letter. Verse 1, verse 9, and he uses it of Epaphras in verse 23. There's a related term also used in verses 10 and 13. Paul refers to his chains. Paul was in prison in Rome, yet he does not say that he was a prisoner of Caesar, but he is a prisoner of Christ. This means that Jesus has captured him in love, and that Paul is so passionately committed to the gospel that he will experience anything for the sake of Christ. Anything for the sake of Christ. Without drawing undue attention to his suffering, it makes an impact. Paul is going to try and persuade Philemon to do a very hard thing for the gospel. Forgive his fugitive slave. Yet Paul is living out in his own life hard choices for the sake of Jesus. He's a prisoner of Christ. He's in chains. That's why he uses that title. Second title, our dear friend. Not only Paul's friend, but also Timothy's friend, and the other workers mentioned in verse 24. The gospel brings people together, and I would say to you, it is very precious indeed. The word dear conveys the affection that both Paul and Timothy feel towards Philemon. Friendship can come about for many reasons, but I want to say to you this morning, the best reason is the gospel, isn't it? Yes, we may have friends who are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're very precious to us, and we should be thankful for that. But when we meet each other in the gospel, we discover a deep and eternal bond that you can discover nowhere else. The mother up there in the historical quarter, family forever, didn't know the truth that was in my heart as she said it. And my whole being wanted to go over there and say, you know something? You can be in a family forever if you know Jesus. Now, probably in the normal course of life, we would never choose to be in the same room. Or maybe we would, I don't know. Yet, as gospel friends, we are friends not because of the same background or social status, but because of the gospel. People should ask of us in TCM, why are you friends with each other? It doesn't make sense. And we should say in reply, carefully, sensitively, we are brothers and sisters in Jesus. It may sound a bit weird, but that's the truth. Got my sons together when they were younger in the same room, and I said, yes, you're my sons and I'm your father, but the good news is you're my eternal brothers. I am not your eternal father. You're not my eternal sons. Who are we? When I used to go to football matches many years ago and stand, having paid very little to be there, we used to chant in very horrible ways, who are you? Who are you to the other end? And if it was Liverpool support, it was even better. Well, can I say to you in love today, without any edge, who are you? Who are we? Are we friends in Christ because of the gospel? Thirdly, he calls him fellow worker, verse 1. It is more than simply real and eternal friendship, though, we have. Philemon is part of a team. I can call it Team Jesus. You can use another term if you prefer. But they are partners in this great gospel business of serving Christ. And that sense of partnership, that sense of sharing is very important to the letter. James and John, you know, worked at the fishing business together. Maybe you've gone into business with somebody, and there you have a common aim, you have a common purpose that brings you together week in and week out. That's the idea here. Partners together in Christ, sharing together in gospel business. Paul repeats the term fellow workers in verse 24 and names some of them. Furthermore, Archippus is mentioned as a fellow soldier, underlining that this business had a serious aspect to it. It was a business in fighting for the gospel, which is why we prayed for Christian concern today, wasn't it? We have a concern for our nation, a loving concern for our nation, that our nation might actually be transformed by the gospel. And it's that sense of partnership, that sense of sharing in this gospel business that we need to always have in our minds. In this matter, will Philemon and Onesimus fight sin together and serve the gospel together in being reconciled? Because a partnership in Jesus does not include being divided by sin. Jesus did not die so we could divide. Jesus died that we might come together in genuine oneness and fight for the gospel and live it out in the church life. So again, I remind you that this private conversation between Philemon and Onesimus has big repercussions for the gospel and for the church in relation to the gospel. To the extent that both Philemon and Onesimus remember all this, then grace and peace flow into the church. To the extent that Philemon and Onesimus refuse to remember all this, then division flows into the church. We live in an age in which individualism is now extremely strong in our culture. Do your own thing. Don't let anybody else tell you different. Doesn't matter how it has any effect within society or within the culture that you're dwelling in. That doesn't matter. Just do your own thing. And that can also come into the church. I will serve Jesus my way. Doesn't matter how it affects anybody else. Doesn't matter about the community. Doesn't matter how the believing community is going to be affected by that individualism. I say to you again, my dear friends, yes, a private life is important, and no one wants to invade it in wrong ways. But I say to you, the day that we came to Christ and the day that we entered into the church universal and the church local, that private reality in some measure died. Because if Philemon and Onesimus decide that they are not going to reconcile in the study, then that is going to end up in the church, isn't it? So these titles come with purpose. I wonder what titles we apply to each other. Very easy to put titles on each other, isn't it? We're prisoners of Christ. We've been captured by his love. We belong to his purpose. We're to be dear friends in the gospel. We're fellow workers with the same partnership. Secondly, I want you to notice praying with thankfulness in verses 4 to 7. Paul hasn't even got to the issue yet. He's still making his way there. Sometimes you think, well, just get on with it, Paul. Just state it. If it's me, I'm in there straight away. You know, no preamble. And probably not very helpful. Thankfully, Paul wasn't like me. There are three aspects to this praying, though, with thankfulness that I want to bring to your attention. Paul is thankful, firstly, for Philemon's good testimony in verse 5. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his saints and your faith in the Lord Jesus. It's good to share gossip, isn't it? Not all gossip. But some gossip's good, isn't it? Onesimus must have been saying some good things about Philemon to Paul, and probably talking to Paul about Philemon's love for God's people and his genuine faith in Christ. Was Onesimus gossiping good things? I think so. I wonder what we say about each other when the other is not absent, or when the other isn't present in the room. I think it's always a salutary test, isn't it? What do we say? What would Paul said to Onesimus about Philemon? Oh, he's my brother in Christ, Paul would say. He's my partner in Christ. He's my dear friend. Philemon has love for God's holy people because he has true faith in Christ. They both go together. Both of these are a result, of course, of God's gracious work in his life. And Paul, whilst he's in prison, hears about Philemon's love for God's people and his genuine faith in Christ. And the joy of Christ fills this man's heart, this old man in prison. It's not a joy to come and hear where Christians have divided, is it? It ought to be a sadness to our hearts. It is not always easy to be part of a church that is divided, where there is coldness towards one another. We wouldn't choose to go and sit in the deep freeze, would we? Would we? I'm off to read, dear. I'm into the freezer. Are you mad, Morris? And where there is a deep freeze in terms of Christian fellowship, it is not a pleasant thing to experience. If there is genuine faith in Christ, there is genuine love towards God's people, as hard as that will be. I think it was A.W. Tozer who said, "I have decided in my heart to love everybody, even if it kills me." And it will. But the resurrection power of Christ is available to us in order to love each other in the ways that Christ wants us to. Paul is thankful to God for this good testimony that Philemon has. Secondly, he's praying about Philemon's maturing faith. He says in verse 6, in relation to all of this, "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." That might mean that Philemon is going around telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he tells others about the Lord Jesus Christ, then the good things that he has in Christ becomes even more clear and more precious to him. Or it could be that Philemon is going around sharing his faith and allowing it to shape his relationships with the church community. And as he does so, it becomes even more clear to Philemon and even more precious to Philemon of all the good things that he has and God's people have in Christ. So this partnership is very important. This praying for a maturing faith, a faith that shapes all that Philemon ought to do. And that will make itself extremely clear in how he relates to God's people. And so, my friends, I say to you, if we really want to be those who are edifying and encouraging one another, then we need to go on living in the ways that God wants us to go on living. And as we do so, and as we reach out to one another in all the lovely ways that we do, then we begin to appreciate together all the good things that we have in Jesus. Paul is praying for a maturing faith. And thirdly and finally, there are encouraging words in genuine appreciation. Look at verse 7. "Your love has given me a great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people." Christ's love through Philemon has touched Paul and touched others. Philemon is a real joy whose spirit-given love is a spiritual tonic. He has refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. The word "refreshed" is a military term. Soldiers marching along those long Roman roads on a hot day. And on they march until the order is given, "Rest!" And then they sit and begin to take food and drink necessary in order to continue the long walk. And we get weary on the journey home to be with Jesus, don't we? And God's Christ-centered people can act as a real tonic for their weary souls. And the effect of such Christians upon us is to help us to go on walking with hope and joy in our hearts. I am an Evertonian, I'm sorry if that's boring you, but Liverpool Football Club, every Saturday, sing the same song. If we sang the same hymn for 40 years, you would be complaining, wouldn't you? You would say, come on, isn't there any other new ones to learn? Or some old ones to dig up? And yet Liverpool Football Club sing the same song every single Saturday that Liverpool play at home. Walk on with hope in your heart. And the cop sways with the scarves and all that stuff, don't they? As they say to their team, we're with you. Most of the time. Paul reaches out to Philemon with a genuine encouragement. And it's only now that Paul, having done all of that, gets to the point of making his appeal, which we won't consider this morning. I appeal to you on the basis of love. But you see, Philemon has read all 9 verses and he hasn't got the issue yet, and he's still wondering why Onesimus is on his doorstep. But all that Philemon is getting is Christ and the gospel and the reconciling reality and the great work of God in Philemon's life as well as Paul's life. You see the wisdom in this? The Invictus Games took place this week as disabled ex-servicemen and women amazed us with their ability to perform brilliantly under such restrictions. Theirs was a slow, long, hard road to recovery. A new life now. Gareth Malone formed a choir of disabled ex-service people to sing at the opening ceremony. He had 7 weeks to do this. He wrote a song based on their terrible experiences, which they powerfully sung before those 12,000 people on the opening ceremony. They bonded as a group, and when it was revealed that one of their number may not be allowed into America due to visa issues, they still included him. The power of the united group. Invictus is a Latin word for unconquerable, invincible, or undefeated. William Ernest Henley wrote a short poem that he wrote because of his own need for strength in adversity. It was the belief that the human spirit can rise above all difficulties. I am the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. And the logo of the Invictus Games, if you noticed, in bright letters in the middle, I am, is prominent. We are the forever family of God, through the invincible work of Christ on the cross. God is reconciled to us, and we are to God. The unconquerable Christ, risen from the dead, is now the Lord of this community. The unconquerable Christ, risen from the dead, reigning now above us, is the Lord of our community. The great I Am lives within us by His Spirit. We should leave no one behind in unforgiveness. And all relational decisions will be taken to reflect the gospel and the glory of God in the church. We must remember who we are in Christ. We must pray with thankfulness for each other. We are Team Jesus. We are not the master of our own fate. We are not the captain of our own souls. Christ is the master of our lives. Christ is the captain of our community. And therefore we must continue to partner together in this great gospel business of relating well together and telling out the gospel by word and by deed. to a world that so desperately needs it.